not going to go too far back, but I'll just give you a little background, and we'll read the text again, and then we'll pick up where we left off. So we're dealing with the Church of Philadelphia, the letter to the Church of Philadelphia. We could say the Church of Love, okay, the Church of Brotherly Love, and that's what the name Philadelphia means. So let's pray, and we'll talk about that a little more, and we'll go through the text again here, and then we'll pick up from where we left off. Father, we just thank you that we can come to you, Lord. We thank you that we have your word, Lord, that pure measure of truth and faithfulness, Lord, and authority, Lord. Lord, just has been testified to here more than once today already. Your word is true. It is authoritative. It is where we find our answers for life. And Lord, I just ask that you would really impress us all in that, Lord. It's where we go to find that abundant life that you bring to us and have offered to us, Lord. You use your word to bring us into that place where we, by your Spirit, come in conformity to it, Lord. And you are really formed in us. And when you're formed in us, we walk in that abundance. And so, Lord, I just pray that you do that work in us today and use your word just to open our hearts to all you have for us. As there's such wonderful, incredible promises in this letter today, Lord. Just really open our hearts to those things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, writing to the Church of Philadelphia, last week we began to see that as Christ introduced himself to this church, he calls himself the one who is holy and true, or faithful and true, and then he says he is the one who holds the key of David. He opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And we spent a lot of time looking at that last week and what that means. And so we're dealing with Jesus introducing himself as the true and holy one. And that is also the identity of this church. It's a true and holy church. The reasons it's true and holy is because they're holding fast the word of life and they're holding fast the name of Jesus Christ. They've not denied the faith. And so they're that true, that church is holding fast to the truth and walking in holiness. And so as he says there, he has an open door before them. He's the one that holds the key of David. Last week we looked at that. We find in the Old Testament, there's a picture of a man named Eliakim in the book of Isaiah, and it talks about him having the key of David, okay? And the concept of having the key of David was that the one that held the key of David was the one that was able to open audience with the king and also open up the treasury of God. And so that's a pretty interesting thing. And Eliakim was a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, as we come forward and Jesus says he is the one that holds the key of David and the one who opens and no one shuts, he's talking about two things. We talked about that last week. One of those things is he is the one who opens the door to fellowship, okay? And that comes first and foremost by opening our hearts to the truth of the gospel, all right? When a man's heart is open to the truth of the gospel and we believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, then that opens the door to fellowship. We come into a place where we now have fellowship with the Father and his Son, okay? Then that also speaks to that reality of fellowship being maintained, okay? Jesus always is having fellowship moving towards us. We're not always having fellowship moving towards him, okay? But he gives us ways in order to have that fellowship always be that which is continuing. He never turns his back on us, okay? That's what we need to understand in the area of fellowship. But oftentimes we turn our back on him. That doesn't mean a person leaves their salvation or loses their salvation or anything like that. Simply means they're out of communion with him, okay? I can be absolutely saved and be out of communion with the Lord. Just as we can in a marriage be absolutely out of communion with our wife or our husband and still have a marriage license that says we're married, right? Didn't change that. We're just out of communion. So it's talking about those issues. So having that communion open first through the receiving of the gospel and then through a life that where we're walking in the light. These people were walking in the truth. They're walking in the light. Does that mean they were a perfect people? No, when we walk in the light, you know what that means? It means we walk in the truth. Oftentimes the truth tells me I have a need of repentance. If I repent, I'm walking in the light as he's in the light. Okay? If I have that heart of the things of God. And so he deals with those issues. We dealt with some of those last week as we talked about that. And it also speaks then, so that's that idea of having audience with the king, okay, that fellowship. The other aspect is then opening the treasuries of God. So that can speak of the treasuries of the word of God being opened up into our lives and having that great treasure, because the word of God is a treasure, isn't it? Okay, and as it's opened up to us and we grow in it, then our fellowship is maintained by that. It also has that idea of opening that treasure up to those that are outside. Okay, and remember we talked about last week that this church, though it was a literal church in that day, these churches also speak of churches in church history. Okay, and we talked about this church following the Church of Sardis, which spoke of the Protestant Reformation, and then the church coming to that place where they finally came to sort of dead formalism as they became state churches. This church speaks of that time starting about the 1700s when all of a sudden there was an open door again where men got moved by the Holy Spirit to do two things. There was a return again to the Word of God, which had gotten abandoned in the movement of the Protestant denominations and the formalized churches. They started out well and then they ended terribly. Okay, but there's a move by the Spirit to bring people back to the Word of God and then have a desire once again to reach out. It said that there really hadn't been outreach for the church from the church for almost 1,000 years. Isn't that amazing? To think of a time where the church just was totally internalized and walking in just dead religion. And then all of a sudden the Spirit moves and there's this great revival. It sweeps across Europe, then it sweeps into the United States where men suddenly are desiring to come back to the Word of God. And there's new truths that are gleaned during this time too, which is just amazing. In the 1800s, there's men of God who are theologians who are gleaning truths that have been lost since the early part of the church, from clear back to the apostolic age. These things had just faded out of the church because of the dark ages during that time which the church was under, when we were looking at Pergamos and Thyatira, those times when that the church depicted that time in history. So all that was going on, but you have this time where there's this great revival that takes place, and all of a sudden the church is feasting on the Word of God again, and they're also reaching out beyond their borders. Okay, in other words, they're taking the gospel back out into the world. And you had men who were starting to do missions work in faraway lands where nobody had thought about for centuries to go into those places. Okay, you had Hudson Taylor. You had, who else were we talking about last week? Can't even remember the guy's name. I'd have to look back on my notes. But all these different men who began to reach out and go beyond their borders. So that's what it depicts. But again, within it then, there's all kinds of promises that we really need to receive personally for what he's saying to this church so we can understand it corporately for ourselves and individually for ourselves also. But that's kind of what's going on here. So, and I think to one extent, a lot of what he's trying to get in this letter really is just helping this church understand the fellowship that they have with him and really wanting to encourage them in that and to continue in that. So let's go ahead and read through the text again, and then we're going to come back and pick up in verse 8 where we left off. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what, or I'm sorry, and to the church, I'm reading the last verse of the last letter, and to the church, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For if you you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, so let's hear what he has to say to the church. Amen? That's what we need to really hear, is what he wants to speak to us. So again, this issue of the open door. He's the one who opens and no one can shut. That's good news for us. The door of fellowship has been opened through us receiving the finished work of Christ on the cross, believing in that. That's been opened and no one can shut that. That's encouraging, isn't it? Not even you. That's encouraging. Because oftentimes we think, oh, well, I've gone too far. I've done too much. No one can shut the door that's been opened. Once we've received Christ by faith, that door is open to us. Okay? And then that door of fellowship continues to be open to us. Though we don't always respond, though we're not always in intimate communion, the door is open. Now, he talks about this door being open. Then in verse 8 again, he said, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. So he knows their works. Their works, okay, relate to this. You have little strength. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. Those are good works. Those are incredible works. Those are the works and part of the works that he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in. To be a people who are walking by the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, number one. Now notice he said they have little, and we talked about that last week, and that can mean a few different things. The idea is just you have little inherent ability, okay? But the ability there is the strength of the Holy Spirit. Now they may have little of that, and we talked about that last week, that it probably was, that it was insignificant to what the formalized church had, okay? The denominations ruled, okay? They ruled Christendom, okay? And here's this little revival that's taking place. All right, starts out really good. It's kind of a neat kind of thing and changes things drastically. But there's still that huge denominational movement that still has much control, even in the evangelical circles. Okay, and this is what we would call the evangelical church, this time in church history when there's this outreach. So it may be insignificant in that sense, and certainly maybe insignificant compared to the next church, which is Laodicea, which is the big world apostate church that we'll talk about in the next couple weeks. Okay. Kind of insignificant to that, and maybe also that doesn't have or seem to have as much influence. And we talked about that last week too. Why doesn't it maybe have as much influence? Well, because by this time in church history, as far as we are now, and I think it could be talking about this time because of the things that Paul prophesied about the church. You know that Paul prophesied about the church, right? Oftentimes we miss that and go, what was he prophesying about the church? Well, in his letters, in some of the pastoral epistles, when he's talking to Timothy and Titus, he's prophesying there about how things are going to be in the end of the church age. Okay? And remember we said last week, he said there's going to come a time. Now, it had already started even in his time. But he said there's going to come a time when men will no longer endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want to listen to sound teaching. They're going to be heaping up teachers for themselves that will tickle their ears. Okay, so that's a prophecy about what's going to happen in the church age. And so we look at this little ability or little influence, because that's what the word can mean there too. Little influence. Do we start to have less and less influence because the masses don't want to be influenced with the word of God? We talked about that last week. Maybe that's the truth. And I found that in my own ministry that's the truth. Okay? And I see that in ministries all around where people are holding fast the Word of God and they're trying to teach the Word of God, not deny His name, and they're not influencing the bigger masses in the church because the bigger masses in the church are running after ear-tickling doctrines. Okay? And they're going down that road. And sometimes you just want to throw your hands up in the air. And what did we say last week? Do we ever throw our hands up in the air? No, we don't throw our hands up in the air. That was the very encouraging thing that Paul was telling Timothy. Timothy, it's going to be like this. You're already dealing with some of this, and this is what I want you to do, Timothy. He didn't say, leave those guys in Ephesus and get out of there. He said, I want you to preach the word in season and out of season. Okay? Preach, rebuke, equip. Okay? He says, because the word of God is inspired, and it's profitable for what? Teaching and reproof and training in righteousness and all those things that will equip the saints. He says, so don't stop. Okay? So even though we may get to that place where we feel like, oh, am I really influencing anything? When you're talking to your friends that maybe are believers that you've seen them drift off and you try and talk to them and they kind of look at you like, are you crazy? Anybody have that you crazy thing? Tiff's going, oh. So Tiff and Josh have had a lot of you're crazy lately from people as they've shared sound doctrine. And we probably all have some, and to some extent. And sometimes we get that feeling, I'm not making an influence. Guess what? You're making an influence. Because if you're talking to real believers, you know what? The Holy Spirit that's in you is also in them. And that Holy Spirit is going to be bringing conviction of sin. Okay? We can be assured of that. Now, what the person's going to do with that, that's up to the person. But we can be sure that the Holy Spirit's working there, so we don't stop, we don't give up. So anyway, that's what we dealt with last week. Now, let's pick up where we left off, and here's some more of those works that he sees. And that is, the next one is, you've kept my word and have not denied my name. And those two things go hand in hand, by the way. Okay? So this idea that you've kept my word has two concepts to it. Number one is you've been those people who are guarding it. Right? It's very interesting because this very book in itself says that if anyone adds to or takes away from the prophecies of this book, let the curses of this book fall upon them. Ouch. Okay, that's pretty serious. The idea is guarding God's word and not adding to it, not taking away from it, being those people who are protecting the word of God. So that's one concept in keeping the word of God. And I think we're called to do that. We're called to be those people who guard it. Okay, when there's those that want to bring in error, okay, we're to stand against that error, and actually we're even called at times to separate ourselves from those who are teaching those errors. Okay, we're called to make that separation. Why would we make that separation? Well, sometimes we're separating from true antichrists. Okay, John was dealing in 1 John, which that's one of the books I was studying all week long again. He was dealing with antichrists, false prophets, deceivers. Talking about maybe the same people or a bunch of different people, people bringing things into the church. And what those people were doing was bringing in a false doctrine that was shipwrecking the faith of the people that he's writing to. Okay, some of the things that we're bringing in, and the biggest thing that we're bringing in, was this concept that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't the Christ. Okay? Those are foundational things to the truth of the gospel. If we deny either the deity of Jesus or we deny the humanity of Jesus, we have denied Jesus. We've denied his name. And so John's teaching them, hold fast to what you have, okay? Don't fall prey to these deceivers, these antichrists and what they're teaching. And in fact, well, they didn't have to separate from them because they'd separated from the church already. Although what it may mean is those guys had separated out from the apostles' teaching, had come down and started plaguing these churches, because that's what we see in the Acts 15. They'd left Judea and they came down to Antioch and they were plaguing the guys that Barnabas and Paul were preaching to. Okay, so then later on in the word, though, are we called then to a separation from that? Yeah, we're to depart from evil, and we're called at times to mark out those who bring those kind of divisions, shipwrecking people's faiths, and we remove ourselves from them. So that's part of that guarding the word. Now, the other aspect of keeping the word is this. We're keeping it in our heart, and we're believing it and walking in it according to the power of the Holy Spirit. We're saying, this is truth. It's truth that I can't even begin to walk in, sometimes even understand. But we have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who is also the comforter, who's also the guide that can empower me to be comforted by it, to walk in it and understand it. Isn't that cool? So we have the Holy Spirit to take this word and manifest it to us so that it really becomes life in us. All right? And so those that would take the word and say, hey, this is what it says. Now, Lord, give me the power to walk in it. Those are the people that are keeping the Word of God. Now, you know what? The Word of God is hard. Is it not hard? Is there things that we read in the Word of God and our flesh goes, I don't like that at all. I do not like that. Guess what? Your flesh is never going to like the Word of God. If your flesh does like the Word of God, then you've already been transformed in the likeness of Jesus. You're already in heaven. Okay, but we're not there yet, are we? I mean, that's the only time our flesh is, the only time it's going to be like it is when it's been changed to be like him in the resurrection. That's the only time our flesh like it. The reality is our flesh is going to battle against the word, but because our flesh battles against it, does that mean we shouldn't take heed to it and believe it? Or should we say, you know what, this is causing me grief in my flesh, therefore it's true. Therefore, Lord, though I can't do anything to walk in it, you empower me to walk in this. The Holy Spirit will empower us to walk in the Word of God. See, that's what the life of faith is about, you guys. We understand that, right? Sometimes we get confused and we think the life of faith is, you know, what the faith healers are all about and all that. The life of faith is choosing to respond to the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to walk in that truth. That is a life of faith, okay? And that's what he's trying to bring us into, is in that faith and that truth, that holy life that he wants us to be living. The Holy Spirit can stir that in us. Now, it won't be perfect this side of heaven. Okay? Ain't going to be perfect this side of heaven. But as long as I have that heart of repentance in me, which we will if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that will be there, then I'm still walking in the light. Okay? It's not a license to sin just because we have the ability to come and be cleansed by the Lord from our sin. That's not a license to sin, but I have that, thank God. Okay? I have that ability to come and repent. The idea is, though, let's be those people who, by the Holy Spirit, walk in that which is truth. Now, you know, go in and study the doctrines of God and just see if they make you cringe. Okay? Do some of them make you cringe? In the flesh, they make you cringe. Go in and study them and say, okay, they're making my flesh cringe. Lord, empower me to do it. Okay? Even though it's totally against my natural inclinations, and certainly it'll be against what? Who else? Who's against God and Christ and the Word? The world. Okay? So it's going to be against the world. Now, the world tells us these are the ways we do things. And God says, no, this is the way I want you doing things. And the two are contrary to one another. And the flesh tells us, this is what I want you to do. And God says, this is what I want you to do. And the two are contrary to one another. And the devil says, this is what I want you to do. And Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. And the two are contrary to one another. And they're always going to be contrary to one another. Just because they're contrary doesn't mean we fall prey to the devil, the flesh, or the world. We believe Jesus and what he said and say, Lord, empower me to live this life that you want me to live. When we do that, then we become those people who are lights in this world. That's what we're called to be, aren't we? We're to be called lights in this world. That's when the open door beyond our fellowship with God, that's when the open door opens up on the outside where we can take the gospel out into the world. When our light starts reflecting the light of Christ, people begin to be convicted by that light. Okay? And they either are repelled from you or they're attracted to that. And you know what? That part's not up to us either. All we're to do is take the light of God, the love of God into the world and let that love and that light shine brightly. And then God does the rest. He's the one that gets the increase, right? Okay, so that's what we're called to do. So as we keep the word, then also that relates to this not denying his name. This other work that they're commended for is not denying his name. So again, denying his name could get into that issue of what? Maybe saying, no, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. That's what the Antichrist were trying to teach the people there, the people that John was talking to in 1 John, that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Now, what's the problem if Jesus didn't come in the flesh? There's a major problem. We needed to have a substitute in our likeness. Okay, the only one that could be a substitute in our likeness to pay for our sin had to be a man. Okay? So Jesus had to come. God had to come incarnate into this world and take on human form so he could bear our sins in his own body, so he could be that perfect substitute on our behalf. And he had to shed his blood there on the cross, proving that he was literally what? Blood doesn't pour out of an inanimate object. I hate to tell you. Okay, and that's what they were teaching. No, you know, there was different concepts. Jesus was only spirit and he only looked like a man. And there's all these different fallacies they had. Blood doesn't pour out of an inanimate object. Okay, it pours out of flesh and blood. And so he poured out his blood there on the cross. So if we deny his humanity, we've denied the gospel. We've denied his name. If we deny his deity on the other side, that's just as bad, isn't it? If we deny that he was God, then there's no ability for there to be that reality of new life, is there? There's no ability for God, the Father, to send the Holy Spirit through the Son to give us new life. So we're denying the gospel and we deny either one of those things. So they're keeping his name. And guys, that's an encouragement for us. Don't let these ear-tickling doctrines that are floating all around the church today lead you down a path of shipwreck. Okay? What was called, I don't know, 10 years ago, the emergent movement? The postmodern movement? What are they calling it now? Marlene, what are they? The new spirituality, okay? You know, the names change to protect the deceivers, I guess. You know, but the context is always the same. And within those movements, you've got guys that are big-name people that are, you know, people who are really seem to be very intellectual-minded kind of people. And you know, they get up and talk, and you're like, wowed by how they talk. Okay, they're not like a hick like me. Okay, you're wowed by, you know, their verbal abilities and those kinds of things and their intellectual empowerment. And, you know, they talk a good talk. And yet so many of those guys that are talking this good talk have been people who've been teaching the two things I was just talking about, either that Jesus is not deity or that he didn't come in the flesh. They're destroying the gospel. One of the very famous guys in this movement from about 10 years ago comes right out and says, we need to stop talking bloody religion. In other words, we need to deny the blood of Christ. We don't want to talk about that anymore. You know, Paul said that that would happen. He said they'll be ashamed of that. They'll be ashamed of the work of the cross. Okay? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the work of the cross. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm going to preach that. So here's this group, not denying his name. They're holding fast. You want to be those people? I want to be a Philadelphian, okay? Don't get me wrong. There's cultic groups that have called themselves the Philadelphians, or there's some other names for it too. We've got to be careful. We don't isolate ourselves by going, we're the ones doing this, okay? We should be going, yeah, Lord, stir these things in me. I want to be a Philadelphian, but we don't isolate. We don't cut ourselves off from the rest of the body of Christ thinking we're some special group. If you're a real Philadelphian, you know what you do? You're going to have tons of love for one another. That's going to be the identifying mark that you're in Christ. You have love for the body of Christ, and you have love for those outside the body of Christ. That identifies you as one who's really abiding in the commandments of the Lord. You're keeping his name and keeping his word. Okay? So that's what you're identified as. You're identified by love. Read 1 John this week if you get a chance. Okay? Identified by love. So that's what he says to him. Here's your works. You're not denying my word. You're not denying my name. Now he goes on. He says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Okay, now, last week I said, and I can't remember who I said this was, and I'd have to go back in my notes, and I want to turn back in the pages to remember who it was. But I said in my notes last week, after the time of John's writing, and it may have been, it was maybe Bishop, I don't remember which bishop it was, but in his writings, writing about these people there in Philadelphia, he talked about the fact that there was a Jewish community there that was absolutely antagonistic and brought serious persecution on the church there in Philadelphia. And he wrote about how there had become, after this time of John's writing, there was a great revival amongst the Jewish community, and many Jews became believers and actually had great remorse for persecuting the church and really came and bowed down before the people in sorrow. That's really interesting. So that happened literally in that time. Now, if we're thinking about this in church history, and we're thinking about these deceivers and the Antichrist that come in, we could say, you know, those that are, say they're of this, that say that they're Jews or say they're Christians, but really aren't. Okay, I'm going to make them come and bow down at your feet and worship at your feet someday. There's going to be a time when they're going to be sorry. Okay, now, we would hope that it would be sorry because there was revival in their lives, but it may not be that at this time either, because there's going to come a time when there are going to be those that are going to come and they're going to bow down at Jesus' feet and they're going to have to confess that he's the Son of God. And there's going to be remorse, but it's going to be too late. Okay? So it could relate to that whole thing that happens in the tribulation and it happens at the second coming of Jesus too, where there's this true acknowledgement. He is truly who he said he was, but it's too late at that point. Okay? Judgment's already being meted out, and it may be that. But when we think about this whole idea of those that are of the synagogue of Satan, quite possibly he's dealing with, and probably is dealing with, certainly we know that from the Jewish communities there was great persecution in the church, but also from inside the church, Jews who were being saved were not always leaving behind their Judaism either, were they? Now, Paul, what did he say? Hey, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, circumcised the eighth day, blah, 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 blah. And he gives this whole list there in Philippians of all the things that he was as a Jew. What did he say about those things? I have left those things all behind. They matter nothing. I'm not a Jew anymore. Now, Paul would still say, I'm a Jew in heritage, but I'm not a Jew in religion anymore. I'm a Christian. Okay? So he left those things behind. Now, does that mean he abandoned the teachings of the Old Testament, all that? Of course not. No, those teachings became open to him, and suddenly the light shone, and he saw what those teachings of the Old Testament were all about. And the volume of the book is written of who? Jesus Christ and him coming to do the will of the Father, and all that's opened up to him. So that's great. So all that heritage we have in Judaism and in the Old Testament, we don't abandon that. What we do is we abandon the law. Okay, we're no longer under the law because Christ fulfilled the law. Okay? So we're not those people under the law anymore. So this could be that concept of what was happening in the early church, where there would be these people who either claimed to be Christians or really had become Christians, but wanted to continue to teach circumcision and the obedience to the Mosaic law, and they began to persecute those like us who walk in the free grace movement. Okay, and I throw that out as the free grace movement. That's a weird movement sometimes too. But the idea that we believe that salvation is by faith in God's grace. Why do we believe that? Anybody know why we believe that? Because the word says that. Okay, what does Paul say in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Okay, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Isn't that cool? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now the Judaizers, they wanted to continue to do what? Boast in their works, in the circumcision, in the keeping of the law, of following the rituals, and saying that was what saved them. Okay? Now, let's think of a Judaizing type religion today. Okay? In the broadest sense, we could say, well, let's talk about Catholicism. Okay? It is a Judaizer religion. They boast in their keeping of the law, not the law of the Old Testament, but the law that they've heaped upon themselves and they've come up with dogmatically through all their sacramentalism and all that. Okay? And so salvation is by faith in God's grace, according to the Catholic Church, plus keeping the sacraments of the church. Paul says in Galatians, what does he say about that? What do we know that Paul says about that? The poor Galatians had been bewitched with the same kinds of false doctrines. They had Judaizers that were coming in amongst them, and those Judaizers were trying to bring them back under bondage, weren't they? To keeping circumcision and keeping the law of Moses and those kind of things. And Paul says, you guys, who bewitched you? He says, that's a bewitching doctrine. Okay? It's like witchcraft now. Scary thing. He says, who bewitched you that you'd think these things? He says, let anybody that teaches those things, that it's faith plus, he says, let them be accursed. That's not a gospel. He said, if they come teaching you another gospel, you need to reject that. That's not a gospel at all. It's not good news. It's not good news because it can't save you. The only work that can save us is the work that Christ finished on the cross and our faith in that and that alone. Okay? That's it. That's what saves us. And so we hold fast to that very thing. So these Judaizers come in and teach these other things. Is it that there's going to be that Judaizing movement that he says, you know what, there's someday they're going to come and they're going to bow down at your feet and they're going to acknowledge you were right. Now, that's not what we're doing and hoping that someday they're all going to say we were right. But you know what? There is a lot of antagonism towards the concept of free grace. The antagonism certainly comes from a Catholicism, but it also comes from what? Within not only denominationalism, but it comes from within now today, the evangelical movement, okay? Where there are those that are trying to put us back under the law, okay? How many of you guys know John MacArthur? Don't know him personally, but you know of John MacArthur. John MacArthur's a great teacher in a lot of ways, okay? I'm going to tell you this. He is teaching a doctrine today that puts people back under the law. Okay, I've read the things he said, and he's putting people back in the law. He would deny that, but in statements that he's written out clearly in his books, it has become a salvation message plus works. Okay? Like I said, he'll deny that that's what he's teaching, but it's written out really clearly. Okay? It's not a faith in God's grace and that alone. It's the same thing that Calvin moved to after a little while. You know, when Calvin first started writing his thesis, he said, it is salvation by faith in God's grace alone. Boom, period, point blank. Then under the heat of all those that were fighting against that, it became salvation by faith in God's grace, not alone, but faith is not alone. You know what that says? Faith is not alone. There has to be works. Well, some would say there has to be works to show that you're saved. Now, I don't disagree that we're going to have good works, because what did Paul say in that Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 statement? He said, not of works lest anyone should boast, but we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. So, of course, as a believer, we're going to begin to walk in good works. Do those good works somehow save us? Do they merit God's favor? No, they do not. Those are works that God has prepared for us to walk in beforehand. He gives us the power by the Holy Spirit to walk in those works. Okay? Those don't merit God's favor. They don't prove either that I'm saved. That's where we get into this danger of this new Judaizing doctrine where, well, to prove you're saved, there has to be fruit that shows that. Well, how much? Well, they don't know. Because they can't deny that there's also believers that walk absolutely carnally. What was Paul dealing with the Corinthians? Were they carnal? Yeah, they were carnal. They were immature. They were knuckleheads. They were still involved in adultery and fornications and drunkenness. They were suing each other. They couldn't get along. There's divisions amongst them. They're going to the Lord's table, and one guy's getting drunk off the wine. They used to drink wine. That's why we only drink grape juice, so nobody comes here and gets drunk. No, that's not why. They were doing all kinds of things, okay, that they shouldn't have been doing. They were very carnal in their behavior. So how much carnality proves you're not a believer? Or how much good fruit proves you are? Where's that line? Well, we don't know. See, that's where this gets into a dangerous doctrine. We don't know. Why? Because that's not the test. What is the test that a man is saved? That he has believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, and you are saved. That's the test. Jesus says it. Now, is there going to be good works that follow? I hope so. Okay, and I pray that we would all walk in the good works that God's prepared beforehand, that we walk in them. We should be endeavoring to do that. That's what we should be encouraged to strive for, is by the Holy Spirit walk in those things. Walk that walk of faith. That's what we should be living in. But I also know the truth of the reality of the experience of being a Christian is there are times that I'm not doing that. And if it's based on a number that I've done too much carnal stuff, and that's going to be the thing that says, no, that just proves you were never a Christian, then I don't know where that line is. I could be in dangerous trouble because I've done a lot of carnal things. Okay, and I still do a lot of carnal things. Okay. Now, sometimes we want to believe that we don't do carnal things and we're not being carnal, right? Okay. Anybody have any flare-up of anger in the last 10 minutes, 20 minutes? Probably not 10 minutes, but in the last part of the day. Anybody have any anger flare-up? Okay. You were being carnal. So I don't know if you're saved. No, I do know you're saved because you believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We have those things happen. We operate in carnality. There's times that we do that, but we walk in the light and we confess those things as sin. And we're cleansed of those things, all right? So that's important. Now, those that would put us under those things, we got to be careful that they would put us under that kind of doctrine, legalism, okay? And the concept of legalism is that you're trying to save yourself by some works of your own hands, or prove that you're saved by the works of your own hands, or by doing good works, okay? That's a legalism that's come upon the church today. We've got to be careful of that. There's another aspect of this, too, that I want to talk about for just a minute. But I believe it relates to some of the other things that come with this Judaizer mentality. When we begin to think we're Jews, and we're not, the church is not Jewish. We all know that, right? There is neither Jew in the church, nor Gentile in the church, nor slave, nor free man, nor woman, and so on, nor Scythian, nor slave, all those things. There's none of those in the church. We're all what? One in Christ. We lose our previous identity, and we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. They're not there. The church isn't Jewish. But there's those today that would be teaching that the church is Jewish. And there's two ways of them teaching that. One is in the sense that we're saying, well, the church has inherited all the promises that were to the nation of Israel. Starting with the Abrahamic covenant, then the Palestinian and the Davidic covenant, on up to the new covenant, those promises that were made to Israel, those promises are now inherited by the church and the church alone. God is done with the nation of Israel. That's one of the dangerous things where we think we're Jewish in one sense. Okay, by the way, the promises that were given to Israel, starting with Abraham, going on up through the New Testament with those different covenants, were given to Israel and to Israel alone. And God said, I will fulfill those promises which are eternal. They have a promise of a land and a king that's going to sit on a throne. Okay? Perpetually. David sat on a throne. Is he still sitting there? No, David's in the grave. Okay? Israel had a big part of the land promised to them through the covenant with Abraham at one time. Did they ever possess it all, and do they possess it all today? Not even close. God made an eternal promise that you will possess it forever. Okay? That means that God's not done with the nation of Israel. Well, but the church inherited all those things. It was all allegory. And we're just living now in the kingdom of God with whoever, the Pope reigning from David's throne, or whoever you want to have reign from David's throne. And we're just in that new place. No, we're not in that new place. The church doesn't inherit those promises. We come into, as the church, into the promise of the new covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because by his shedding of the blood, that testament, or that covenant was opened up, Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews. It was inaugurated, and we come in and we receive of the promise that's through Christ Jesus to all the nations of the earth. And that is salvation by blood, the forgiveness of sins, and given new life by the Spirit of God. So we've come into that part. We haven't inherited all the rest of Israel's promises. And in fact, Paul goes through a 3-chapter discourse in the book of Romans to remind us we aren't Israel. And that Israel still has a place in God's plan. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, which we're going to talk about in a minute, the rapture of the church, when that happens, then God's going to inaugurate his program with the nation of Israel again. And that's what begins when we get to Revelation chapter 6 through 19. We're going to see God's program started with Israel again. The last week of Daniel's 70 weeks, okay, that's going to put an end to iniquity, it's going to fulfill prophecy and all those things. That's what's going to happen, okay? So it's going to take place. So we're not those who've inherited those promises. There's those that are trying to say we have. And you know what? They get into strange doctrines, and pretty soon it becomes legalistic again. Now, there's other groups that are just in the church today that is just outright saying they're Jews. Okay? You ever hear of the Hebrew Roots movement? It's got a few different names now. Okay? Or the Messianic Jewish movement. There's these different groups that are trying to keep a Jewish identity. Now, it's one thing if you were a Jew and got saved and you're kind of trying to hang on to that. That's still not right. But we got people who are Gentiles getting saved into the church and they're trying to become Jews. Okay, it's the Hebrew Roots movement. They're trying to become Jews, and they're saying this. Well, if we're really going to honor God, we need to obey the Ten Commandments, and they're going to live by the Ten Commandments. Have at it. See how you do with that. Okay? If that's what's going to save you, get on with it. Paul already dealt with that. James deals with that too. You want to live by the Ten Commandments to save yourself? Then you got to keep them perfectly. Forever. Always. From birth until death. So get on that. Try that. Okay? If a man could be saved by the law, and a man could be if he kept the whole thing perpetually, constantly, then that would be one thing. But nobody can do that. Jesus did it. We can't do it. Okay? We can't do it to save ourselves. Now, by the Spirit of God, can we become those that begin to walk in the righteousness of God, which is revealed in the Ten Commandments? Which really is encapsulated in loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind and soul, and loving thy neighbors as thyself. Of course we can begin to walk in that. But not perfectly. If we had to still be saved by doing that, we'd still be lost, wouldn't we? Do you guys love God perfectly all the time? Do you love your neighbor perfectly all the time? No. So we'd be lost even if that was the case too, wouldn't it? If it was just that. Right? So we've got to be careful that we don't let these Jewish mentalities come into the church and deceive us and get us off track and begin to think that there's another way of salvation. So I think that's what he's talking about, is that we relate to church history. Now he goes on in verse 10. He says, because you have kept my word or my command to persevere, or I like the old King James much better. Marlene, do you got your old King James? Oh, darn it. Okay. It says there, because you have kept the word of thy patience. Okay. He says, because you've kept the word of thy patience, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Okay, what is this keeping the word of thy patience? Well, it's continuing in the word of God, but some very specific things about the word of God. It's having those concepts in your heart, okay, starting with the gospel, receiving Christ, and maintaining those things or continuing in those things by the power of God. So there's this patience or bearing up under trial. Now, we know that doesn't save us, does it? Okay? But certainly that's a characteristic of one who's believed the word of God. Okay? If we believe the word of God, then we're keeping the word of thy patience. Okay? And the concept is, the word of thy patience is that we have a hope. Okay? And we're patiently waiting for that hope that we don't see yet. But we're hanging on to that because of what? Because the Spirit of God is in us and has put that hope in our hearts. And it's part of the gospel message. What is that hope that we're looking for and waiting for and longing for? It's Jesus appearing. It's the song we sang today. Okay? What was the song we sang? What's the name of that? Second one. No, the first one. We sang Leaning. Yeah, when the roll's called up yonder. Okay, if you read that song, it's talking about the time in which we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air. That is our hope. Okay, we have this hope in that, and he's commending them for having this patience in the Word of God, believing that. They believe and they're holding fast the truth of the rapture of the church. Okay, and he says, guess what? You're going to be kept from the hour of great trial. Because, you see, those that have that hope have placed their hope in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that hope to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air, to be transformed, to be like him, is as much a part of the gospel message as Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Because it's part of Christ's resurrection truth. Okay? And so they have that hope in their hearts. They're those people, like Paul talks about in Timothy, that are or Titus, that are longing for and looking for his glorious appearing. The great God and Savior coming from heaven to catch his people. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, when the Lord comes to catch his people up to meet him in the clouds of the air, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air and to be changed to be like him and will forever be like him. How soon is it going to happen? Well, it's going to happen in a twinkling eye. When's it going to happen? I don't know. That's why I have kept the word of thy patience. The idea of keeping the word of thy patience is that I am constantly looking and longing for that to happen. That's part of being a believer. Part of being a believer is believing this resurrection promise. Now, he says, guys, and he goes on from there, and he says, don't let anyone, he says, behold, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Don't let anybody rob you of that crown. The crown is what? There is a crown that's laid up for us for all those who love his appearing. So he says, there's a crown. There's a reward that's going to be given to you. Isn't that cool that we get rewards? We get rewards for things that we don't do, but the Holy Spirit does through us. That's mind-boggling to me. But anyway, it's because of obedience we get these crowns. And there's a crown for those who love his appearing. Paul tells Timothy that. Okay? And he says, don't let anybody rob you of your crown. What would rob us of our crown? Well, losing hope. Being people who get waylaid by some false doctrine like was being taught in the days when Peter was writing. And Peter said, you know what? There's going to be mockers that are going to come. You know what they're going to tell you? They're going to say, where's the sign of his coming? Okay? Be like those guys that were teaching that Timothy was having to deal with. Okay, and Timothy was having to deal with guys that were teaching false things to the churches that he was trying to teach and encourage. And one of them's name was Hymenaeus, and the other was Philetus. Okay, and those guys had come in, and you know what were they teaching? Anybody know what they were teaching to the church there at Ephesus? They were teaching the resurrection, this glorious good news, this hope that we have, was already past. How would that make you feel? If I was sitting up here today and says, okay, guys, well, here's what I want you to understand. The resurrection has already passed. You are in the tribulation. Doesn't feel much like tribulation for us. It did for them. That's why those guys were getting away with it. The reason those guys were getting away with it is because the churches were under serious, serious persecution, and there was lots of tribulation, and these liars and deceivers came in and said, the resurrection already passed. You are in the day of the Lord. The Thessalonian believers were being plagued with those concepts too, thinking they were in the day of the Lord. Paul had to straighten that out. He says, guys, here's what the day of the Lord looks like. Do you see any of those things happening? Okay, has anybody, let me ask you guys this, has anybody seen a covenant being made with the man of lawlessness yet to bring peace to Israel? You haven't seen that yet? Neither have I. So are we in the day of the Lord? Are we in the tribulation? No, because that hasn't happened yet. Have you seen the absolute and total falling away of the church from truth? Not completely. Okay, we're not in the tribulation. Okay, have you seen the man of sin sitting in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God? Anybody seen that? No, because there's no temple right now. Duh. I mean, you know, some of these things, and Paul didn't say it like that, but I'm thinking he's thinking, duh, okay? But in that day, there was still the temple of God, okay? There was still a temple of Jews. That temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But what does that tell us? Well, before all these things can happen, a whole bunch of stuff has to happen. There has to be the man of sin making that covenant with Israel, okay, so that they can have peace for 7 years. We have to see the rebuilding of the temple during that time, so the temple can be standing there on the Temple Mount, so that the Antichrist can come into it in the middle of the tribulation or the middle of Daniel 70 week and declare himself to be God in the temple of God. That's all got to happen to know that we'd be in the day of the Lord. But he says, guess what, guys? You're going to be preserved from that hour of trial. Don't even worry about it, because it's not something that affects you as believers, because you're hoping in the imminent return of Jesus Christ to catch you up, to meet him in the clouds there, to take you out from, and that's what that word means. He says, I'm going to take you out from that hour of great trial. Ek is the word from. It means out from, out of. You're going to be taken out of the earth so that you're not even dealing with that hour of trial that's coming upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Notice who it's testing. Number one, it's testing the whole earth. Okay? Now, there are those that say the Great Tribulation happened when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Did that test the whole earth? No, there was people that didn't even care about that. The Romans were annihilating the Jews, and they destroyed their temple, and half the world didn't even care about it. Okay? Didn't test the whole world. So we know it's going to be a global thing. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, he says, there's going to be a time of tribulation like the world has never seen and will never see again. Do you think there's been a time of tribulation on the world like we've never seen and never will be seen again? No. So these things haven't happened. We're not in the day of the Lord. Okay? We're going to be kept out from that. That's the promise. We're not going to be going through the tribulation. God says, I have not given you over to wrath, but the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of our salvation hope is we're not going into the tribulation. We're going to be caught up and be transformed to be like the Lord when we meet him in the clouds of the air. We're going to be going to a honeymoon, guys. We got a 7-year honeymoon. We're going to go up into the clouds of the air. Christ's going to take us to be where he promised he would take us. Remember when he told the believers in John's gospel, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you this. He goes, but I do. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you to be with me in that place. We're taken to that place. We're taken to the hoop or the little mansion. Okay? That's the concept that we're going to be taken to the little mansion. We're going to be taken to those mansions in the sky. At that time, the marriage is going to be consummated. We're the bride of Christ. And the marriage is going to be consummated at that time. We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to be rewarded or not rewarded. Okay? We're going to be taken through the wedding ceremony. Okay? Glorious time. And then what we're going to find out is we're going to be coming back from that place down back into the clouds of the air, but as a brand new bride of Christ. And we're going to see what that says about it here in just a second. So he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast that no one take your crown. So don't let anybody lie to you about this issue of the pre-tribulation rapture. There's all kinds of people. You know, it's really interesting. The first time I taught this book was about 15 years ago or something. And I made the statement that, boy, I think we're going to come into a time when we're going to start seeing that crown being stolen from people again in the church big time. 15 years ago, I didn't hardly hear any evangelicals denouncing the pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? People in the evangelical church were still fully on board. That was one of the truths that was recovered with the revival of the 1700s and 1800s. One of the truths was the concept of the pre-tribulation rapture. Guys like Darby and some of these other guys said, hey, that look what the scripture's teaching here. And they recovered that truth, and it became the truth for the evangelical church. But that truth has been fading out of the church rapidly, and now you have people who mock that again. And they say, my parents, you know, they believe that pie in the sky stuff. But you know what I'm doing? I'm just getting at serving Jesus. I don't worry about that. Okay? Rick Warren wrote in his book, Purpose Driven Life, he says, you know what? The church needs to stop worrying about that future stuff and just get at what God wants you to do right now. You have purpose, so get at your purpose. Don't be worrying about that future stuff. You know what that is? That's mocking the truth. That's letting someone steal your crown from you. Okay? It's taking that hope out of your heart. Don't let anybody take that hope out, because we got a glorious hope. We got a glorious future. We're going to be glorified with Christ. Okay? We've already, in one sense, been glorified with him. That's what's so cool about the whole thing. That's why he says you've kept the word of my patience. You've kept it because you believed. You know, that's the cool thing. A keeper is a keeper from day one. Did you realize that? Even though in practice we don't always keep things right, the keeper is the keeper from day one, because Jesus is the one who will finish the good work he began in you. That's what's so encouraging. It tells us in John's gospel that nothing will take you out of his hands. He keeps you. Now notice he says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast what we have, let no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Maybe that name is holy and true. But we'll also have the name of the new Jerusalem written on us. Why? Because, like I said, we're going to go to a honeymoon in the sky. And then we're coming back down again. Who are we coming down as? We went into the sky as the church, the assembly of saints. We come back down out of the sky as the new Jerusalem. We're the inhabitants of God's holy city. We're kings and priests forever there, ruling and reigning with Christ. Peter tells us, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, a people that are being built up into a spiritual house, living stones being built into a spiritual house. We're being ultimately built into the New Jerusalem, guys, and we're coming back down as that. That's the name we're going to have when we come back down out of heaven. The bride of Christ is called the New Jerusalem. You go to Revelation chapter 21 and you'll see that. I won't take you there right now. We're getting real long in this study. Go there and look at that, okay? There's going to be that new name written on us. That's the glory of the church when we're going to be presented as Christ's chaste virgin bride before the world. Okay? The new Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to write the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Okay? I don't know exactly what that new name is, but holy and true would be fine. Okay? And God could write that name on us, because he's the one who finishes the good work he began in us, okay? So the encouragement here is what? To be a people who have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, to hold fast, okay? Hold fast, not because that saves us. Hold fast because we've been saved. Because we've been saved, be those people who keep the word of God. Don't deny his name. Hang tight and hold tight to that hope that Christ is going to come at any moment and transform us to be like him. Don't let anybody take that crown from you. That's what the Spirit says to the church. Be those people who have love one for another. Be those people who are walking in the word of God, not denying his name. So have we heard what the Spirit says to the church? Hope so. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We ask that you would establish us in these things, Lord. Lord, we know that you are faithful and true. We know that you are the one who's opened the door and no one can shut, Lord. Our security is in you. Lord, the fact that we keep these things is in you, Lord. It's all because of you and it's all the work you do. So, Lord, I pray that we would be a people knowing those things, that we'd be a people who would be faithful to you, that we'd walk in obedience by the power of your Spirit to your word. Lord, that we'd be those people who are lights and would then shine light, Lord. Just pray you'd work that in us, Father. Lord, I pray that we'd be a people who do not get discouraged when we feel like we're maybe not having any influence. But we'd preach the word in season and out of season. We'd equip, we'd encourage, we'd rebuke, Lord. We'd hold fast to your pure word, Lord. Father, just work that in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Kate. Amen. And I get a couple of guys, John and Kate, or what's your name, Josh? Could you guys pass the communion stuff out, please? I don't know why it is when I look Josh right in the eyes, I can't remember your name. I don't know why that happens. There's some, I shouldn't. I look at him and all of a sudden I go blank. As we get ready to partake in communion, guys, I want to encourage us in what we were talking about before, and that's some of these kinds of doctrines that deny Christ's name. And when we're partaking in communion, the bread is to remind us of the literal flesh and blood of Jesus. The cup and the bread are to remind us of that literal flesh and blood. that Jesus, that God became for us, okay, so that he could provide forgiveness for our sins as that one and only and perfect substitute. So when we're partaking, we're thinking about that. We're thinking about, wow, God came in the flesh to save us. He came in the flesh to forgive us of our sins, to bear our sins that we couldn't bear, to make that payment that we could never pay. So as we do that, I want us to think about that and think about what the cup means and what the bread means. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus was also deity. He was God. Okay? And we think about those things and hold fast to that. That is so important that we never let that slip out of our conscience and never let it slip away from the truth that we've been established in. We've been established in Christ through that truth. That he who knew no sin came to this earth, became a man, and took on himself our sin and became a sin offering for us. Okay? So we need to really bear to that and hang on to that. So as we partake, I want us to think about that today. But also I want us to think about the fact that in these letters, then, are encouragements. The encouragements are that we are established in Christ Jesus by his finished work. But the encouragements are, too, that we're a people who press on in those truths. Okay? As we said, there's times that we find ourselves not pressing on. There's times that we find ourselves getting pulled down by the evil of this world and getting pulled down by error. And so I want to encourage us to be those people who understand that that can happen to us, and that we have Jesus Christ as an advocate who we can confess our sins to and be cleansed from that unrighteousness by. Okay? So I want us to be encouraged in that. So take a little bit of time and go before the Lord and just ask him to show you if there's anything that is going on in your life that is not that which he would have there, that's not part of that abiding reality with him, that which is evil or wrong or unfaithful and untrue, and ask for forgiveness for that and let that be taken out of your life. I'd encourage you guys in that. So take a minute and do those things. And I just want to encourage you in that. And then we'll partake together. You know, that's something we need to understand is that when we're doing this, this is part of the time of the healing that goes on for our souls and our bodies on a daily basis, okay? That cleansing process that's available is that which reestablishes us and brings us back to that place of being those people who are walking in a sober-minded way, okay? Not being led by the flesh. So it's truly a time of continued healing that can take place for us. And we need to see that as a healing of our mind, our emotions, our psyche. We need to see it as those things where if we've been sin sick, we can find healing right now. So be those people who confess and find that healing. And then truly we can partake with joy then. Father, we thank you that you have established us in that place of fellowship with you, with the Father and the Son, by that finished work of the cross, Lord. We rejoice in that, and we thank you, Lord, that we have been justified, Lord, by you. We've been sanctified and we've been glorified already, Lord, in you. And yet, Lord, we know as a daily reality, we're not always walking in all of that. And we know that we do get that road dust on us, the filth of the world, sin. And so, Father, we come to you today and we ask forgiveness. Lord, we ask forgiveness as a body, as a church, for the sins of the church, Lord. And we ask your forgiveness as individuals too, Lord, and ask your cleansing. And thank you that we receive that which we ask for, because we know that is perfectly within your will, Lord, to do. So, Father, we thank you for that today, and we thank you that you have given us, Lord, your own life as that propitiation for our sin, that perfect, finished payment, Lord. that we now have forgiveness and we have eternal life in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody need prayer for anything? Yeah, Dixie.
Well, we're traveling this week. We're going to Reno tomorrow to Medford at the end of the week. And we know that God is with us every minute for traveling. But with this flu season that everybody's raging about, I'd like just some extra precautions.
Okay. Pray for that. Okay. Anything else we need to be praying about? Yeah, Tiff.
I talked to Carrie. She's still up in Anderson. And I don't think she quite knows when she'll go home or really what's going on. So just keep praying for
them. Okay.
We're traveling as well.
So. Okay. Pray for that. Okay. Let's see.
Shan, he's doing much better, but he and Nancy both still need lots of prayer.
Okay. Keep praying for that. All right. Anything else? Yeah, Michelle.
I'd like my family to start coming to
church. I didn't hear you.
I'd like my family to start coming to
okay.
church.
Okay. Okay. Pray for that. Okay. Anything else? Yeah, Wayne.
We have some large decisions to make. Just need to.
Okay. Pray for wisdom.
Okay.
Pray for all that. Okay.
Rachel filling the babies.
Okay. Pray for that. Still waiting. Okay. We'll pray. Well, let's pray, guys. Father, we do just thank you that we can come before you, Lord, with our prayers and petitions, Lord. We thank you that, as it was even said earlier, as Rhonda was sharing her praise, that prayer is that tool we have to communicate with you, Lord. And Lord, we know that so often once we have laid these things before you, then all anxiety is able to be removed. The peace of God can come upon us, Lord. That doesn't mean the situation is completely solved at that point, whatever it might be, but it means that we have trusted you and put our hope and trust in you and thanksgiving to you, that you are working in those situations and you'll deal with those situations, Lord. So we just think about that first as we come to prayer and just offer up our petitions to you, Lord. We do it with thanksgiving and trust in you, Lord. Father, so I just want to lift up just decisions that Marcy's family has to make, Lord, and the finals week coming up, all those kinds of things that are going on, Lord. Lord, sometimes these things tend to overwhelm us. Anxiety comes upon us, Lord. But you tell us we can be anxious for nothing if we present everything to you in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. So, Lord, that's what we're doing. We're praying that the anxieties about the troubles and the trials would go away, Lord. And, Lord, that we would just trust you, that you will guide and direct us through decisions that need to be made, tests that need to be taken, all those things, Lord. You'll guide us through those. Lord, I pray that for Dwayne and Dixie, too, Lord, as they have big decisions to make in their lives. Lord, you tell us that we can ask for wisdom. And so, Lord, I pray that they would seek out your wisdom. They would just humbly come before you and ask for you to work in them, that love would be the guiding factor in all of it, your love. And however we make decisions, that love would be first and foremost. Love for you and love for the brethren. And that all our decisions would be made around that, Lord. So I just lift that to you, Lord. Father, I lift up their travel also, Father. Just ask you to watch over them as they come and go, Lord. And Lord, we do pray with this flu season that you would provide protection, Lord, too, on our bodies, Lord. Father, I just want to lift up Josh and Tiff and their traveling also, Lord. Just ask you to watch over them and the girls. And Father, we just want to lift up Karen to you. And Lord, we just... We know there's got to be some kinds of solutions to that situation, Lord. We know she needs care if she's to come back here. So, Lord, we just lift it all to you and know that you have a perfect plan for her, Lord. And I just pray that you just start revealing that, Lord. I'm sure she's getting very discouraged and frustrated, Lord. So we just lift her to you and ask that that would work according to your plans, Lord. Father, we want to lift up Shan to you, Lord, and Nancy, Lord. Lord, as he's going through this time of just working some things out in his life, Lord, I pray that what had really get worked out in his life is that he would surrender himself to you, that he'd come to know you as Savior, Lord, because that's where his healing's going to start, Lord. It's right there. It's becoming that new creation and having the ability to overcome the deeds of the flesh by walking in the Spirit, Lord. And I'm so thankful that you have given us all that ability. We all have problems. We have addictions. We have problems. We have emotional and psychological things that affect us. But Lord, you've given us new life. And Lord, in that new life, we have the ability to walk in the Spirit and overcome all those things that are just deeds of the natural man. The natural man is the one with all those problems, not you. And so, Father, we thank you that as you are in us, Lord, that we can walk in the newness of life, being those people with sober minds, Lord, and a steadfast spirit, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray that for all the different situations, Lord, that people might be dealing with, Lord. Lord, we want to lift up Rachel and the baby and Dylan and Kate, Lord, as they're preparing for this birth, Lord. We know it all comes in your time. And so, Lord, we just ask for patience for them and wisdom, Lord, as when they should start heading that direction, Lord. And just ask you to just watch over them and all this, Lord. Just pray for that. What else do we need to pray for? Oh, Rochelle, yeah. Lord, we just want to lift up Rochelle to you, too, and her family, Lord, as her heart's desires to have her family, Lord, be in church, Lord. And we do just want to pray specifically for Justin today, Lord. I just pray that you would just continue to prick his heart, Lord. We know that your Holy Spirit is continually working on people. And I just pray you'd just be working on him to just come to that place where he would finally surrender to you, where he'd cast down his pride and fall before you and just cry out to you for salvation, Lord, where he just really want you to be the Lord of his life, Lord, and just really begin to walk in that way, Lord. So I just pray that that would all work in his life, Lord, that you just bring him to that place, Lord, and open his heart up to the things you want for him, Lord. Show him that you desire him just to really not just be the physical leader of his family, but that spiritual leader, Lord. Just pray you'd work that in him, Father. And Lord, part of that is, we know, being those who guide our family into fellowship and into the Word of God, Lord, into prayer. So I just pray you'd work that in him, Lord. Just thank you, Father. Is there anything else we need to pray about? Is that all? Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I just wanted to leave you guys with one word of encouragement. I've touched on this already, but in Christ Jesus, we're healed, okay? And when I'm talking about healed, we're healed of the sin disease. And so the sin disease is the thing that manifests in our flesh. And so all those things that manifest in our flesh, anxieties, depressions, all those different psychological things that manifest, those are things that we've been healed from, okay? Now, we need to be continually healed from those too. That's where we come when we fall prey to those things. We come and confess those things. We're cleansed of those things. But I just want to encourage you guys to use the power of God who dwells within you to bring new life into you. Don't rely on man's wisdom, okay? Rely on the Word of God. Rely on the Spirit of God to do that work in us, okay? That's for all of us because we so easily go lean on our own understanding. And we're so easily tempted to lean on man's wisdom, but lean on God, you guys, okay? Lean on God and let him direct your path, and he will by the Spirit of God, and we have new life and real healing in the Spirit of God, okay? Our flesh has been crucified. Let it stay in the grave, okay? And walk in the newness of